Tonight I'm turning to the book of Nehemiah chapter 4. And we'll continue our studies in this book as we have been doing for the past weeks. As last week, we considered how the rebuilding work of the wall of Jerusalem was successful. We saw the various class of people that helped the work, and also the records to us, the various attitudes, both positive and negative, that affected the work, and we drew lessons from such things. And we saw also that they were able to actually do the work when they were united for the work. Tonight our subject is flourishing through oppositions, as we go through Nehemiah chapter 4. Flourishing through oppositions. And before I go on, we should remind ourselves that the Jerusalem and the people of Israel, as we read in the scripture, represent the people of God, and as today the church is the church is the Jerusalem, Zion. As whenever we read the Bible, think of the city of God, Zion, and Jerusalem, as God makes it his own, to represent the church today. Because we, the church, the true church of God, we are the people of God today in Israel. So whatever happened to them, there are lessons for us to guide us in our own work in this time of our day. So we go through them and see how we can also draw lessons to help us as we also labor for the Lord. And you also know that in scripture and even in experience, Christian experience, it is a fact that every work of God is most glorious in its success whenever it meets with difficulties or oppositions. It has been the history of scripture. It has been the history of the church of God. If you remember the history of the Israelites in Egypt and also through the wilderness, it gives us, remember when they were even moving from Egypt and they got to the sea, end of the sea, where the Egyptians were also following them. It was a difficult situation, but you know how the Lord delivered them to show mightily his hand in that, and also how the Lord also led them to the wilderness, a place of wild animals, a place where there was no food, but he fed them, no water, he gave them water, and how he kept them with all the difficulties, he preserved them to the end. So we see that it shows, I mean, how God is able to do anything according to his own power. He's Almighty God, and that whatever he said does, despite the oppositions, he's able to help them if they are faithful to trust, to go through whatever happens. So as we see the same with the rebuilding of the Jerusalem wall, we saw how the whole city was. I mean, the people were so debased and they were poor, they couldn't do anything. So Nehemiah came there. And we also see that this narrative in chapter 4 will give us lessons how we may also respond to oppositions or difficulties that affect our labors for the Lord. Well, the rebuilding work was the work of the Lord. The temple was for the Lord. The whole city was to be done. And we know that in Daniel, it was said that the city will be rebuilt in troublous time before the Messiah comes. And it was also a fulfillment of that prophecy that the people were actually, it was in the fulfillment of that prophecy that the work was being done. So we see that it's also a lesson for us. So I go to verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sambalat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. We see that since Sambalat and the other enemies of Israel were not sure that the Jews were serious in their design to build Jerusalem wall. But if you see how they started from chapter 2, how they laughed at them that, oh, what do these people Jews do? But yet, later on they realized this thing was going on. So they underestimated the zeal of the Israelites. Or maybe they thought that by making a mockery of them, they will stop the work. They will see that they have no, I mean, purpose in doing that. So Sambalat was, he's now worried that they have heard the work was still in progress. And in that he was very angry. His anger testified against them. And his slander against them was also great. We see that, but it came to pass that when Sambalat heard that, despite their discouragement, the discouraging slander to them, and also thinking of them as, I mean, feeble people, they cannot do anything. These people were going on, and the work was being in progress.
And then it angered him. How can these people continue such a work? While, I mean, they look at them, their outer situation, everything seems that they cannot do anything. So in verse 2, look at what he said. Then he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these people do? Would they fortify themselves? Would they sacrifice? Would they make an end in a day? Would they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? So he was still alarmed, and he questioned the intention of the Jews. Look at the question he was asking. What do these people do? Would they fortify themselves? Would they secure the place in just a moment? Would they sacrifice? Would they make an end in a day? Would they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which were burned? You know, according to history, when the Babylonian army came there, I mean, greater parts of the world were crashed down. And they look at this few people. How can they rebuild this wall? And as they continue to do, it was a shock to them. And he thinks that this Jerusalem can never be revived. In his mind, the glory of Jerusalem is history. Its recovery is impossible. What are the glory of Jerusalem? The worship of God was there. The word was there. It was there that people can hear the word of God being taught, and the prophets are also there. The sacrificial system. It was the Jews who had the perfect system where God accepts the sinner that comes to him. The various feasts that were given to remind them of various instances God has had with them, and also some representing even Christ and were figures of Christ. The Ark of the Covenant was there, and the temple itself was at Jerusalem. And with this was the glory of Jerusalem. The worship, the word, and all these elements representing God's presence with them. And as that city has been broken down, the temple is knocked down, so Ezra came to help the people to rebuild it. And many things have gone on wrongly. And these people think that no, Jerusalem is totally gone. And indeed, many cities that have broken down is to such a stage in their time, more time, they never came back to be a city again. I mean, it never came. So it was an amazing thing for them to see that these people were trying to rebuild their wall. It's not the same that many people think it is impossible to have a thriving, sound church in our time without compromise, without giving in to so-called modern way of church today. It is a meaningful question. Are you sure you are going to go on, witnessing to people, some people who hear the gospel? Will you continue to preach the gospel without trying to do other things? I mean, worship, will you continue to be singing the hymns and not considering adding the drums and other things? Is it possible that this will work and that a church can be had? There can be any church like this to stand. That's the question of many today, even among Baptists and other sounds. I mean, can we continue this way so that we can still maintain sound church for the years to come? Yes, that's what God has done. So these people at Jerusalem, rebuilding the wall, set for us an example. The enemies were thinking it's not possible. The work was heavy, the people were few, they don't have resources. But how can they? But we see the trust they've had in the Lord. So must we, that we should trust in the Lord. Despite, whatever the situations may be. As long as we are faithful, God is able to build His word, and based upon what we stand for and maintain in our own time, so that the next generation to come, they can also continue, and the truth of God will be maintained. So verse 3, let's see what Tobiah also said. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by Sambalat, and he said, even that which they build, if a force go up, it shall even break down their stones. Look at also Sambala, what he was saying. He also strongly implied that their work to protect Jerusalem was weak. It was weak. That's what he implied. If a fox would go, a fox is not a big animal like a small dog. If you go and hit their wall, it will break down. Meaning, how they are protecting Jerusalem is weak to him. Anyone can break through without resistance. That's what he's trying to say. Look at what they are doing. They are trying to secure themselves, but anything can come and just crash it down. So we notice that the ridicule was not only against the people, but it's also against the work. First, they cast a mockery against the people who were doing the work, and now against the work itself, what they have done. See, it's like this double shot to anyone. Yourself, you have been mocked at, and the work you have done, you have been mocked at. It's a great discouragement to them. You see, so as you saw that in chapter 2, verse 9, they ridiculed the people, Now they directed it at the Jews, as being as what they have been able to accomplish, which the Jews might take delight in that, oh, that's why the trouble, this is what we have done. But the enemies came and still mocked them. We can also draw this lesson that the progress of the gospel has always enraged the enemies of Christ. The progress for the gospel, the true gospel work, where souls are saved and where people are following to know the truth, to live according to what Christ has commanded, where people want to be, the people want to know true conversion, it has always enraged enemies of Christ. Remember, the massive response to Christ's preaching enraged the priests, scribes, and Pharisees. The most of the opposition he had, they saw that the people were after Christ, the people were following him, and they were enraged. Remember, the success of Paul's preaching at Ephesus enraged Demetrius and the worshippers of Diana. When many people in Ephesus got saved and were willing to let go of their magical art books and also let go of their images of Diana, then Demetrius saw that their trade was at stake, and then he mobilized people to come and oppose Apostle Paul. So you see that what these enemies are doing, we're doing to these people, it has always been the same throughout history. So we must not be surprised when it is done to us today. So we see that, as I said before, churches, most of our apostate churches think that preaching is weak, and that preaching, especially the gospel, is so weak that the church must do other things, employ other means to bring in. But we see that that's the only way the Bible has taught us. Like, preach the word, that's what Paul told Timothy. The gospel and all the doctrines, and that's what we have to continue to do. And I'm sure, as I said, that many churches today, despite this, what is true preaching whereby people commit themselves to preach the word alone? No. And you know how churches are doing nowadays, the fake demonstration of the work of the Spirit, where, with feelings, and people think that that's where the power of God rests, yet the word of God is thrown away. That's what churches nowadays are using to attract people. Oh, come here, the presence of God is with us. How? You go there, they are so-called tongue speaking, they are so-called gimmicks, and people think that that is what it has to be. No. Sad things, that's nothing to better the true church of Christ. The true church of Christ stands upon this wall of preaching that which the false and apostate churches think that it cannot stand. They cannot, stand the times, cannot stand, the modern, way of doing church. But that is what Christ and the Bible have taught us. Verse 4. And now we see verse 4, Nehemiah committing such things to prayer. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and we are, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prayer in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. They have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So we see Nehemiah praying against the enemies of God and his work. He does not pray for personal revenge. What Nehemiah is doing is not to pray for any personal revenge, but for the glory of God and his justice. For he said that, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Sambalat, Tobiah, and their allies were not just ordinary people, but they were rulers who were publicly defiant against God's work. And as such, he committed them to God. I'm sure he would pray for, people who were not rulers, but who were sinners, and who didn't know the way of God, that they might come to know him. But these rulers have stood. You know, the Bible says that God gives kings and rulers powers, and that they are responsible to make sure justice goes on. And if they are not using that for good, God's judgment is upon them. If you go to Psalm 2, you see the prayer of Psalm 2, high, the rulers and kings are warned that if they do not submit, the judgment should be upon them. So Nehemiah prays, stating what God had promised to do against the avowed enemies of his work, especially against kings and rulers, and those in authority who stand against the Lord, the King of Kings, and who has all powers. So this is not a personal revenge. As people, some people will go into scripture and say, oh, my enemies, and they also call, like you call in prayer, they also call fire upon their enemies. That's not what Nehemiah is doing here. These are rulers who are standing against the work of God, and as such, he ought to pray to God against them. They are people who have really teamed up to work against the ill of the Church of Christ. But you know, we are told to pray for enemies. Our enemies, we have to pray for so that even those who have done us personal wrongs, we pray that God will. We don't commit to them. We don't commit them to God that God should bring justice upon them. No. Remember, Apostle Paul spoke about Alexander, who have done him much evil, and that God should reward him according to his work. I'm sure this Alexander was maybe a leader of some kind of he was an authority who did evil. Apostle Paul wouldn't have spoken that God should reward him according to his work. Because many others also did him evil. So we see that here Nehemiah was praying against these rulers, Sambalat and Tobiah and their allies, who were really against the work of God. So verse 6, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. So after Nehemiah had offered his petition before the Lord, they continued to labor. They did not stop. The enemies were ranging, but then they continued to labor. Look at what it says. For them, people had a mind to work. They were determined to work despite the enemy's ridicule. It's a great example for us. We need to be determined in our service for the Lord, despite whatever happens. The people had a mind to work. You know that when we are determined for the Lord, it doesn't matter what happens. But if we are undetermined, then anything happens, then we seem to be discouraged. Look at all that the great work to be done, and also the ridicule and the opposition. Yeah, the people were willing to work. They were willing to give their life to the work, even if the people should come and attack them. So it's a great example for us that as we serve the Lord, we should prime our mind that it's the Lord that we want to serve. He has saved us. He has given himself to us. What are the basis of Christian service? We are Christ's servants. And whom do we have to serve in this world? It's him. He has bought us. If we are, we have been saved by him. He has, if we have tasted his forgiveness, it's he that we have to serve, none else. And that if we serve him, no matter what happens, we have to commit ourselves to him, because he is our master and we are his servants. So that's the basis of Christian service, that he has bought us with his blood and we are his. And that whatever happens, we are his servants. Yes, we trust in his protection, yet we have to continue. There will be troubles in our service, yet we have to continue to serve him. Verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sambalat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. Verse 8, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So despite the progress of the work, it seems the enemies had some opportunities to infiltrate. But now that the walls were totally sealed, the gaps were closed, then they now wanted to invade Jerusalem with a military force. Because now there's no way they can come in to do whatever they wanted. So they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it with physical military force. They want to come and fight. Initially they have used mockery, they have used slander, but now they want to come physical because now they see there is no chance for them to have access to Jerusalem and to do whatever they please. And as I said, Jerusalem, which is Zion, represents the Church of Christ. So what do we say about this? We see that often churches that seek to separate from both false doctrine and unbiblical practices often ridiculed by hypocrite Christians. Christians who doesn't want to have a stand on a particular on doctrines, they see that when you want to be very strict with scripture, they make a mockery of you. That the first attack they do, and also the walls of Christianity are both in doctrines and practices. This was building about the walls of Jerusalem. We also hold on to the doctrines and practices of scripture and stand by it. This is what the enemies of Christ fear, the doctrines and the practices. You know, nowadays in our reform circles, there are many churches that are thinking of sound teaching, sound doctrine, but many are careless of practices. Many hold on to the reform tradition, but yet they begin to add charismatic, way of worship, like theatrical worship, and many other things which does not honor the Lord. And yet, people who listen to them on the internet or on the television, they speak well. Other doctrines, they speak very well. But when it comes to practice, then they give in. You see how the enemy is doing. But the walls of Christianity are its doctrines and practices. If we don't hold the truth together, we can never stand. We hold the doctrines and the practices together. And that is what the enemy fears. The devil cannot infiltrate any church that stands in the truth, the doctrines and the practices. We also see that often the world will look upon the sincere Christian patience and take it for weakness. How a Christian wants to commit himself to the Lord, that he wants to live a life of patience, resting upon the Lord alone. He becomes a mockery to, the world. They will look at you as a foolish person or somebody who doesn't, know the times. But then, it's a great Christian value that we stand in and hold on to the truth we know, and not to give ourselves into anything that dishonor the Lord. We also look at a hypocrite Christian. Look at a sincere Christian's progress in separating from the worldly entertainment, greed, foolish jokes, and dishonesty. And then they are rich. Why? Because it exposes their insincerity. They call themselves Christians, and you live a life that is strictly scripture, and they see that it shames them, and then they wouldn't be happy. So is that these enemies of the borders of Jerusalem wall. They saw the bridges were closed, so that they have no access. That it exposes that they are not part of the work at Jerusalem. Remember what Nehemiah told them: you people have no memorial, no right in the work at Jerusalem. So after the wall is closed, now it is before, when they had infiltration, they didn't care what Nehemiah said. But now that it is closed, they have no access. So it is when we want to live against the time, whether entertainment, we want to stand against it, greed, foolish jokes, dishonesty, immodest dressing, and other things. If a believer wants to stand against them, his own family members who are not Christians, and work colleagues, and wherever you find yourself, people who think that they are also Christians begin to be enraged. Why? Are you only the one who knows the Lord? Are you only the one who is a Christian? That is the comment we hear all the time. So it is the same way when we put a wall, a stand, then we'll be criticized. So that's how it is. So it is not different when these enemies were enraged. They were enraged that these people were now securing themselves against their infiltration. So it is, as I said, the life of every Christian. So verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. So despite the threat and even the readiness of the enemy to invade and cause the work to cease, Nehemiah and all the Israelites brought the matter to the Lord whose work they were engaged. They brought it to the Lord. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto the Lord, unto our God, and set a watch against them. Yet they prayed to them. After they had prayed, they also set guard against the enemies. They not just pray and then sit down aloof. They did not just sit down, we are praying to God, it's God's work, so he will keep danger out from our way. No, they also set a watch against them. Their trust in God did not make them feel complacent. This is also a lesson for us. As a Christian, I have besetting sins I'm fighting against. I pray to the Lord whenever the temptation comes, but it's my duty to stay away from any appearance of that thing that will cause me to sin or to do that which against God. So, is this a place that I go that causes me, that leads me to that sin? I have to put, guard against, so that such place I avoid it. Is it, some entertainment things that I use to entertain myself that causes me to be liable to that sin? I set a watch against it so that I avoid them. Is it maybe my phone that causes me to lead me to that sin? I have to, the programs, many things that will lead me to that sin. I set what? After I've prayed against it, I set a guard against it so that I don't fall into that. Somebody said that those who pray to God, I've forgotten how to, but I said that if you pray to God and you don't avoid the danger that will lead you to the sin, it's like you are daring God. Because God will never deliver you when you give yourself to the sin. You will be, no matter how you have prayed, you will fall into that sin. So it's a great example for us that we pray and we set a watch. against our temptations and things that affect us. The great practice. When we are fighting against the certain sins, where we are told to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We are daily to fight against it. Our Christian warfare is unlike these dudes who fought physically. We fight against our spiritual foes, enemies of our souls, and the mind, and the heart, the desires, and which Satan tries to attack us. So we also pray and set a watch against our foes. Verse 10, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there's much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. At this point, from verse 10 to verse 4, we find three discouraging news that were meant to distract the builders. From 10 to 12, the first, as we find here in verse 10, is the people of Judah. They said that, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. There's much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. You see, the attacks have come. They are trying to set a guard against them. And these people come in with their complaint that the work is too much. There's so much rubbish to clear, and we are few. The tribe of Judah led this complaint. You know, the tribe of Judah has been valiant among the people of Israel for many years. You know, in Judges chapter 1, when Joshua died, it was the tribe of Judah that God told they should lead the campaign against their enemies. And they were valiant. Remember David and his men, Joab and others. They were very strong men. But now, the tribe of rebellion, now they are the people who are living in complaint. None of the tribes were told that they said, right, the tribe of Judah. It's an example also to us that in Christian service, sometimes those that we wish to find encouragement sometimes turn out to be those whose attitude discourages us. It is true. Sometimes you look at maybe a mature Christian, you are a young Christian, and you look at his way so that to be an example to you so that you also walk aright, and then you find something that's unbecoming, and then you are discouraged. You think, oh, I thought I could have found this person as an encouragement to myself. So let us always be those whose words and actions edify others, so that at what point anybody wants to find us as an encouragement, he can find us so. That our words and our actions will edify, as we are told in scripture, that we should, whatever we do, should be, the end should be to edify the brethren. If it will not edify, then Christ is not, it's not something Christ will be happy with. So let us be so. God, this tribe, their discouraging comment, affected the work. So it is that we should be careful how we, even if we have problems, we should be a people, if we are growing Christian, we should be able to keep ourselves and portray to the coming or the younger Christians that yes, we trust in the Lord despite the troubles that we have, and that we'll have a testimony to also tell them. Verse 11, an adversary said, they shall not know, neither see till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the world to cease. So this is the second news also to discourage them. The news of enemies planned attack by secrecy. This was also a news. Our adversaries, it was a news that they heard. So I'm sure that the enemies thought that their allies among the Jews will assist them so that secretly they will come and invade the Jews. And they heard it. This one is also discouraged so that the people will be afraid. Hey, when are they coming? When are they coming? So that whenever they are working, they are not even focused. Let's also know that the attacks of Satan against the Church of Christ in promotion of false doctrines and practices has often been by secrecy. Satan doesn't affect churches with false doctrines and practices openly. It comes in slyly. It comes in as a thief getting into somebody's house. That's what he does. Especially when pastors and churches are relaxed about their stand against errors. When churches are not, when churches and pastors are careless of errors. That is what happened to many of once Orthodox sound churches which are falling. The church, the pastors and the church were careless of whatever ideas people bring into the church. And then finally, the church has given way to everything. So you see that it came in secretly. And at point in time, there were some people there, then the errors came, and then it went in like that. So Satan infiltrates with errors, especially from false pastors. Then a pastor will come into the church, begin to promote his ideas, and then others will support him, then the church begins to be infiltrated. So let us also watch out for this, that as a church we stand look out for this. For errors doesn't come in boldly as it is. It comes in by secrecy. Verse 12. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us ten times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. So this is a third discouragement by the scaremongering Jews. These Jews never helped the work, but rather they were in friendship with the enemies that wanted to frighten the brothers. They were living among the enemies. They have never come to help the work, and they bring this news that the enemies are going to attack. So the three things. They fell by the discouragement by the tribe of Judah, also the news of secret infiltration, and also the news that this people have made that wherever you be, they will come and pound upon you. So it was a discouragement to the builders. So we saw that even the builders have to see, the work has to see for some time. But we find that these Jews, the third one, these Jews have their representative in the church, the local churches today. Especially, they represent those who are backslidden, those who are in the backslidden state. Their love of Christ, their loss of love to Christ makes their suggestions and concerns for the church often a dangerous thing. When people are backslidden, their love for Christ has gone cold, and their suggestions for the church sometimes is dangerous. Sometimes such people often will advise the zealous Christian that you should take some break for your service for the Lord. You are doing too much. Or maybe you are struggling. I mean, why are you doing too much? Sometimes that's the question they may try to ask. And often they are careless, whatever attitude they put up, that it will hinder the progress of the church or not. They don't care. So such attitudes, because these people were living among the enemies of Jerusalem, and they brought this news that these people will pound on you. They were discouraging the builders, so that the builders could not continue. So we see that because we're not part of the way, they don't care whatever this news will do to them, whether it is true or not. So such are people, as I said, those in the backslidden state. While the church is anticipating victory in consistent soul winning and also other evangelistical efforts, they only see failure and troubles. They see failure. They don't see any labor we do. They don't see any victory that we will, by consistent labor, we will find that souls will be saved. They rather see the hardness of the human heart, the difficulty of the work, and often, as I say, failure and troubles. That's what they will remind us of. So we must always also be watchful against such, but it also works against our labors for the Lord. When instead of having those who encourage us to do more, we have those who discourage us so that we maybe take our seat or maybe look at the troubles so that we are alarmed. No, we always have to look up to Christ. We don't look at the troubles. Remember when Peter looked at the sea and how it was bubbling, while he wanted to walk to meet Jesus Christ, he began to sink. But when he looked unto the Lord, and asked, Lord, help me, he held him up, and he was able to walk again with him. So that is how we don't look at the troubles. The troubles are always there. As they said in our old tradition, said that if you look around, if you want to go and drink from a river, if you look around the river, the banks, how dirty and how unclean it is, you never drink from the water. But if you focus on the water, the river, you get something and you go your way. So that's how we do our work. We don't look at the troubles. The troubles, we commit them to the Lord. But our mission is to work. Whatever comes. If we look at the troubles, we will also be discouraged. There are so much troubles that attend the labors for the Lord. So we only look unto the Lord and the work to be done. So now, the rest of the time left, let's consider the wise methods Nehemiah used to confuse the plans of the enemies and to protect the workers and the work. Because Nehemiah put some measures in place. Let's consider how he did it. But we see that before he laid out any plan, he committed the matter in prayer to the Lord. After all, he said he set a guard against the enemies. In verse 9, we repeat verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Before he did anything, he prayed. He committed the matter to the Lord. That's the first thing he did against any attack by the enemy. So let us also remember, Christian warfare also is not fought only by prayer and faith, as I've said before. We must also put up a conscious defense in avoiding any appearance of evil. This is true in the life of a church and also in the life of an individual. If the church will stand firm, we must put up a defense. We must hold on to the truth and make sure that whatever we do and stand for represents what the Bible have taught us. And also, as I said, in our personal lives also, fighting against sin is the same way. Watch. In Luke 21:36, we are told, Lord Jesus Christ telling his disciples, "Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Actually, this was in reference to the destruction of Jerusalem, where Christ had predicted that it should be destroyed. But this is also, it's a general lesson that we watch and pray so that we will be accounted worthy to escape every attack that will come upon us, every temptation that will come upon us. If we just pray and do not watch, we will be taken unaware. But if we are watching, we are descending, there's no way we'll be taken unaware. The Holy Spirit will help us, and then we'll be able to avoid or maybe prevent whatever will cause us to sin against the Lord. So we must also watch and pray in order to overcome human oppositions, such as social hindrances, the order of the day, things that goes on around us, that's against the Lord, threats of rulers, frowns, and mockery of society. If we watch and pray, we'll be able to try to avoid these things. And even when they come, we're able to have such resistance against it. And oppositions from families. Among our family members, those who are unconverted, they can also be a means of attack against our faith. Also, how we must watch and pray to overcome desire for selfishness. You know, no matter how mature we are, our flesh is prone to be selfish. And it will hinder every progress of our work for the Lord. So we must also watch and pray to overcome desire for selfishness, for worldly enjoyment. And that's another thing, worldly enjoyment. Things that the world loves so much, that the Lord hates. Things that the world calls entertainment, which is sinful. We must also watch and pray against them. But sometimes we might be taken in unawares. And lust that ruins the soul. Lust of the eyes, lust of the heart, the pride of life, and everything that works against the soul. We must watch and pray. But the devil suggests these things into our mind, into our heart. Sometimes we have been successful in a particular endeavor we engage. Then the devil suggests into our mind some free thing. Then we think we are a great people. And then we begin to be proud, you see. Sometimes there could be some situation that he will put the suggestion there, unaware. But if we are watching and praying, the Holy Spirit will prompt us to let us be alive. And then immediately it comes, then we catch it up and we don't fall in unaware. But if we are not praying and watching, the suggestion will come, we just move along. So, for us to be able to bear our cross, to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as he said, we must watch and pray and guard against every attack so that we'll be able to be delivered. Okay, so we are also, from verse 13 onwards, we have two instances of defense Nehemiah used in setting up a watch against the enemy. He prayed, and we have an example of how he set up the watch against the enemy. The first one, defense against the suspected attack of the enemy. When they heard that there was going to be attack, he put up a defense. And afterwards also, when there was going to be no, they didn't have any means of attack, they were also prepared. So these were the three phases. The defense against the suspected attack of the enemy. Verse 13 to 14, we read, "Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." So we see that his encouragement to them was that they should remember the great and terrible Lord who is their captain. They should eye the Lord. That's the first step. He set the people there, but they were, look at the Lord. His encouragement that look at the Lord. The Lord is mighty, he's terrible, he's great. So his wide defense, though weak in human eyes, was able to thwart the enemy's plans. As we read in verse 15. "And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to know that we return all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. So you see that the three attacks, the news that came from from Judah that they were tired from the people who were among the Jews, and also even the things that the people attacked them secretly caused the world to see. So you see that after they had put this defense, that he had set guard and everything, then he encouraged the people to stand firm. When the people heard that, the people were ready to admit them, then they also stopped. And then he said that it was the Lord that brought these plans, their plans to know. So his wide defense, though weak in human, people have thought, what is Nehemiah doing? He prayed to the Lord and said this weak Jews to guard against the whole army coming to breakthrough. But you know that the Lord is able to turn the hearts and the minds of people so that if they are little things can cause them afraid. Yes, there could have been a big army coming, but the Lord can work on their mind to turn out so that when they see the readiness of the Jews to attack, they might turn away. So that the Lord often defends his people in this way. So we see that the enemy's attack was thwarted and they returned to the work again. And Nehemiah ascribed the victory to the Lord. So we also, every victory over sin in our Christian service, we ascribe everything to the Lord. In Ephesians 2:13, we are told that for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So whatever we are able to do, the glory is to the Lord. Whatever resistance we put against the enemy. You see, when the devil knows that we are alive and we are willing to put a resistance, his attacks is gone. But when he sees that we are relaxed, he rises up. So this will go. I'm sure when the enemy saw that these Jews were willing to also stand against them, then they drew back. So let us also, as we fight against sin, against discouragement for our work for the Lord, and anything, let us also be discerning and also be always praying and watching, and that at least the devil will not have, advantage of us. And will not, bring in things which will discourage us. And will be able to stand firm and defend whatever he brings along our way. So the second thing is the defense against the unsuspected attack of the enemy. The first, what did they do? When they have really resisted the actual attack. Now the unsuspected attack, what did they do? Verse 16, we read that, and it came to pass from that time for that the half of my servant wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both spears, the shield and the bows and habergeons and the rulers were behind the house of Judah. The first thing that the weak was supported. The house of Judah, they brought complaints that they were weak. They were not able to do the work. So we see that, we read that the rulers were behind them to encourage them, to help them to be able to work as they ought to. None of the tribe we read that the leaders were behind them. It was the Judah, the tribe of Judah, because they were feeling so much discouraged. So this reminds us of this exhortation in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 that as believers, as a local church, as a body of Christ, and as believers, say we should comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. So we look among ourselves, those who are discouraged, those who in the Christian service they are not able to do as they all do. They need discouragement. They need that. They need to be supported from the officers of the church or from individual believers. Whatever support we can also give, we have to give to them. So comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. So the Jews, the tribe of Judah, were weak. They were discouraged. The leaders helped them and they were able to continue their work. So we also give support to those who are also among us, who are also struggling in their obedience to the Lord. We also see that they did not lay down their defense after the first attack was overcome. From verse 17 to 18, they which builded on the wall and they that bear burdens with those that lay dead, everyone which with one of his hands brought in the work and with the other hand held the weapon. For the builders, everyone had his sword gathered by his side and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by my side. So you see that the defense was not let down. After the attack was thwarted, the defense was not let down. They were still having, that readiness anytime the attack comes. So that is the same way for us also, that whenever we overcome a temptation, we don't relax. We don't sit down and look on. We still put up that readiness that whenever it comes again, we'll be able to attack it and overcome it. When the devil attacks, normally it happens in the mind. It happens in the heart, in the desires. One comes and we're able to overcome. Another will come. So that we should always be on our guard. It's the same way for the life of a church. Whenever there's troubles, it will subside, another trouble will come. And we might always be ready that we shall, trouble will always come. And that when we are ready for that, when troubles come, it will not surprise us. Even in our normal life, that's how it is. If you are not thinking of trouble, some trouble comes, then you are surprised. But whenever you prime your mind that this world is a world of troubles, and at any point in time, I might meet one, when it comes, I mean, you are able to stand and on your feet. So that is how it is. So, and also, verse 9-22, we read, "And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of trumpet, resort ye hither unto us, our God shall fight for us." So we see that they were to come together in case they were attacked. They were to become, they were working individually. So it is the same way how the work for the church is, the work of Christ is. We all may be laboring in our various departments and everything. But whenever our church is attacked, we ought to be united in doctrine and in practice to stand. It doesn't matter that I am the teacher or I am the helper. Both should stand against whatever attacks that might come to the church. We must be united, we must be one against whatever the doctrinal attack that might come upon us or whatever it is. So it is as a body of Christ that we stand, no matter where we are laboring, whether you are the preacher or you are maybe the one who keep other things. We all stand in the same truth and in the same practice so that we're able to attack the foe. Because if troubles come, then we don't agree in doctrine and practice. One may give in, another may hold. How can we stand? We can never stand. So always Christ, if we go to Apostle Paul writing, he always recommends the church to be one in doctrine and also in, he says, be of the same mind. How can we stand if we are not of the same mind? The devil will get advantage of us. The last part, they were also consistent and resolved for the work and defense. In verse 23, we are told, "So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servant, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing." So you see how they were so determined to work that they only went to change themselves when, their dress are dead. It means that they were willing to work. They were willing to commit themselves, despite, but they saw the enemies were willing to attack, and that the work needed to be completed. And they were willing to commit themselves to this. So this is a lesson for us that if we will not let the gate of hell prevail against us, we should always be alive against the attacks of Satan. Remember, Christ said that I'll build my church and the gate of hell will not prevail against it. Any church that will lay down its prayer and its devotion to Christ, devil will prevail against it, that local church. But the true church of Christ will never be prevailed again, because there will always be churches that will stand for Christ. But as a local church, if we watch out and draw example from these builders, how they were devoted to the work, prayer, watchfulness for even our personal Christian life of holiness, prayer, watchfulness, and commitment to the Lord, we shall always overcome the devil's attacks, and we shall be a people who always thrive despite opposition, will always flourish. Like Psalm 91, we'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water. Despite whatever may come, we shall continue our Christian life, and we shall have victories. We shall also have testimony that the Lord has worked with us. So may the Lord help us as we think through this passage, to help us reflect on our labors for the Lord.